Appreciate that very much. Well, if you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll get to Philippians sometime. Deuteronomy chapter 32. My wife's birthday was this past week, so I know she's not in here. She's over getting the food ready, but so you might, you know, make fun of her or something when you go over there. I think we do have it. Did we get her a cake, I think? Yeah, I got her a cake over there, so. Do we put any candles on it? She's 43, in case you didn't know. It'd be good to put 43 candles on there. Blow those out. Set something on fire. Deuteronomy 32. If you would just kind of set that aside, and let's do an introduction. Y'all ready? Think about the Bible and the survey of the Old Testament, and we do this every once in a while, but we have, of course, in Genesis chapter 1 through 1 and 2, we have the foundation of the world. God created all things. Amen? We've been talking a lot about that here lately, and preaching upon the subject of creation, and I believe God created all things. The Bible teaches that He did. And in fact, through the person of Christ, you know, John chapter 1 tells us that that Christ, and again, in the beginning, that He created, the Word created all things. And so we have the foundation of the world, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We have the fall of mankind and Adam in Genesis 3 and 4, where we see Adam sinned. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Adam sinned, and therefore plunged the human race into sin. And we are all born sinners. So we have the fall of mankind in Adam. And then we have the flood of the whole earth in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And we have the story of Noah and his three sons and their three wives. And, of course, Noah's wife that God brought into the ark. And God shut the door, and 7 days later it started raining. It rained 40 days, but the water was upon the earth. They were actually in the ark over a year before the door was open and they got out. And so that's something you think about, it being in that a big boat. And I'm looking forward to maybe even this next summer to go up to Kentucky and see the replica of the boat that Ken Ham and Genesis the group has built. What an experience! I know some of you went this past summer or this summer, and so. But we had the flood of the whole earth. The whole earth, not sections of it, not compartments of it, and you know, not one continent, but the whole earth, every part, everywhere, all land was covered with water. And there's evidence of that everywhere. I mean, it's amazing where you find fossils at. And fossils are evidence that there was a flood. If you're going to get fossil, you don't get a fossil by a bird falling out of a tree. You get a fossil by an animal being buried. I remember reading about a farmer who had put up some fence posts. And he came back about 50 or 60 years later and pulled up the fence posts, and some of those fence posts had fossilized at the bottom where they were buried. And so that's proof, too, that scientists say it takes so long to fossilize, and their numbers are way off. And we have evidence of a worldwide flood. Nearly every tribe and every ethnic group they find anywhere in the world, usually they will have a story similar to Noah's flood in their history. And it's amazing how that laps over into so many other cultures that that are not necessarily Bible related, but we see that story told over and over again. There was a worldwide flood. Amen. So we had the flood of the whole earth, and then we had the fragmentation of society in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, in which God confounded the language. It's amazing how quickly a mankind went right back to where they were at the time of the flood. I mean, they were right there at it again. They built a building, built a tower to worship the sun, moon, and stars. And God came down and said, "Man's messed up again." I'm summarizing now. "Man's messed up again," and He confounded the languages. Scholars tell us that there are about 70 different language groups. And so probably around 70 different groups split up and scattered throughout the earth, and that's how we came up also, not only with language groups, but also ethnicities and so much other thing. And I believe one day we'll get to heaven and we'll see absolutely that that's exactly how it happened. And I look forward again, as I said this morning, of listening to Noah speak and so many others speak and tell us what happened. Amen? And then in Genesis chapter 12. So remember, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 covers a little over, or right at 2,000 years. About a little less, but about 2,000 years. So half the time period of the Old Testament is covered in the first 11 chapters. So that makes it pretty important, doesn't it? By the way, if you don't believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible, might as well throw the rest of it away. And to say that the first 11 chapters are some kind of allegory or metaphor to give us a, you know, where we came from and so forth, that's ridiculous. Then who determines what else is allegory and what else is metaphors? And then you're putting man as the authority. No, God's the authority. The Bible's the authority. The first 11 chapters are true from beginning to end. Adam was a real person who really lived, who named all the animals. That means he was a smart guy. He was a smart man. And he didn't have a tail. You know, he didn't drag his hands upon the ground. He was a man, probably intellectually superior to man today. And there's a lot of evidence of that. And so we have that. So in Genesis chapter 12, we have the start of the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The family. And so we hear of Abraham being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God chose him, and that through him all nations will be blessed, the Bible says. God promised Abraham all the soil he walked upon, and that his seed would be numbered as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and that through him all nations would be blessed. And we have, haven't we? We are spiritual. We're not genetically descendants of Abraham per se, but we are spiritual descendants, as the New Testament tells us that we're spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that's why we sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Man, that's a biblical song. I'm a spiritual son of Abraham. I'm thankful for the promises that Abraham received are my promises. And so thankful. And so we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And most of you know the story, and if you haven't read it in a while, you ought to go back. It's a great story. By the way, the choir used the word awesome this morning. I thought that was good. I thought that was awesome. If you put an 80s word in a choir song, that's my kind of song. And so it's awesome to think about how God dealt with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and those, one of those 12 sons' name was Joseph. And Joseph, of course, was beloved of his dad because he was the younger of the sons, born of his favorite wife. And Joseph was hated by his brethren because of the love of his father for him. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other brothers. And there's evidence there that probably the reason why, not just because he was the younger son and the wife of his favorite the son of his favorite wife, but also because Joseph was a godly man. And it talks about that. And so Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph wound up in Egypt. And there he wound up as a slave of Potiphar. And Potiphar, over a period of time, Joseph rose to be in steward of Potiphar's house. In fact, so much so that Potiphar didn't know how much money he had in the bank. I mean, Joseph ran the house. Joseph ran his finances. Joseph ran everything. It's amazing how Joseph was used. And we know the story that Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of something he did not do. And Potiphar threw him in prison. And there's Joseph in prison. But one day, he was able and came before the Pharaoh and he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And Joseph became the second most powerful man in Egypt and really the then known world. It's amazing, isn't it? He went from, you know, from the pit. He went from the pit to Potiphar's house, to prison, and then to the palace. What an amazing, amazing story of God's providence and God's care. And that God works all things together for good. Remember, Joseph said to his brethren there after his father died, after Jacob died, he said, you know, what y'all thought for evil, God meant for good. Yeah. It's amazing. Joseph, I believe all the time Joseph knew that one day that God was going to bless him because of the dreams that Joseph had received. All right, so we know at the end of the book of Genesis that 70 folks went down into Egypt There was a big famine in the land, and Joseph carried his family, all the whole family, down into Egypt. And there they dwelt for 400 years. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago, and also the first of the year, that there they dwelt for 400 years. The incubation period, you know, they incubated for 400 years. And at the end of that 400 years, there rose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And they began to put the Jews in bondage and slavery. They set taskmasters over them. And the children of Israel began to cry out to God. And God heard their cry. The Bible says that specific statement. God heard their cry. And God sent a baby to touch Pharaoh's daughter's heart. In a little, just a little ark, a little basket floating in the river. And again, as I said here a few weeks ago, and when Pharaoh's daughter looked down in that basket and saw that baby crying, it touched her heart. That little baby was Moses. That little baby was Moses. And as I said in Psalm 8, that God uses the little ones, right? God uses babies to change a nation. It's amazing how God didn't use an outside force. He didn't use the Assyrian army. He didn't use the other armies of the day to come and defeat Egypt. He used a baby. He used a Jewish baby, a Hebrew baby. And we know that Moses fled because as he became an adult, he chose. And that's such a wonderful story of how Moses was able to be raised by his mother, his real mother. And then such a time as he went back to Pharaoh's house, he chose the God Jehovah over the gods of Egypt. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. And one day he saw a couple of guys, an Egyptian, whipping a Jew, and he killed that Egyptian soldier. And because of that, he fled. Because it got out that he did. He fled. He went into the desert for 40 years. There he met with God, the burning bush, all the stories. And then finally we see God calls him back. At the age of 80 years old, Moses comes back and leads his people out of Egypt. But he didn't just lead them. It's amazing what God did for the children of Israel in Egypt. The mighty works he performed. The plagues that took place. And how that there was light in the Hebrews' house, but not light in the Egyptians' house. And it's just amazing how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. A mighty hand. Because God cares for his people. And God loves his people. I think here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech..." By the way, this is a song of Moses. He's singing this. He is in the book of Deuteronomy, it's Moses preaching to the children of Israel, this new generation that has risen. The old generation has died off in the wilderness, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That generation had died off. Who were the only people of age that were left? Caleb and Joshua. They were the only people of age that were left. Right? Everyone else of that age has passed away. They were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. So you had this new generation. A lot of them had not seen the plagues. A lot of them had not witnessed the mighty works. A lot of them hadn't witnessed God parting the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go across a mile wide. And they crossed overnight. And then they watched the Egyptian army drowned. Pharaoh drowned. I don't care what the movie said. Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. He was gone. He was dead. God did that, and God showed them mighty works. 3 days into the journey after the Red Sea, they came to the bitter waters of Marah, and God provided a tree, and they threw the tree in the water, and it became sweet. I mean, God provided them water in the wilderness. By the way, wilderness is what the Bible uses the term, but it's desert. I'm not saying the Bible's wrong in the term. I'm saying it's desert. So in the desert, God's providing them streams of water out of rock. It says the waters gushed out and the rivers overflowed. It wasn't like a little water fountain. You know, in the desert that God made. I mean, it gave water to all their cattle and all, you know, 1 to 3 million people. It's amazing how God took care of them. Their sandals didn't wear out. They got up in the morning and picked little bread off the ground. The dew in the morning was little bread. Bread that could be, and y'all remember Brother Stewart a few years ago talking about that bread could be made into anything. It could be beaten and turned into like meal. It could be turned into lots of things. Or you could just eat it and it tastes like sweet biscuit type. It's amazing. God provided oil out of the rock. God provided honey out of the rock. I mean, their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years. Cloud by day, fire by night. It's amazing. Quail. Quail in the evening. I wonder if the quail, when you kind of went around to get them, went and scared everybody. I don't know. They just went around picking them up and ate them. God provided for his people, even though they were stubborn. In fact, he said in Deuteronomy, Moses gets up and tells that generation, that new generation, do not be like your fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Do not follow your fathers. I mean, they murmured and complained and they said, you know, they had the bread, and then they said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can he provide meat also? And God gave them meat for their pleasure. By the way, he killed a few of them, though. They began to pick up them quail and ate too much. They ate so much that they began to regurgitate. Teenagers, is that all right? Huh? Good way to put it? Because we're fixing to eat here in a little bit, so. They ate so much, and the Bible says those that ate that way, God killed them. They began to die. But God provided for them. God provided for them over and over and over and over again. Why? Because they were his people. As I said last Sunday, there were times in which God said, hey, Moses, stand out of the way and let me wipe these people out and I'll raise you up a new people. And then Moses a couple of times said, God, just wipe these people out and raise me. But we spoke about the other day that the reason why he didn't, because of God's testimony. If he was to wipe them out, his testimony would have been hindered and hurt amongst the people and the nations around him. God cared for his people. And God cared for people who weren't perfect. Man, I am not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm so thankful that God cares for me. I'm so thankful that in spite of myself, that God cares for me. And God takes care of me and provides for me. And Moses is just singing about this. He's singing about God's providential care. And let's skip on down. It says, by the way, the Bible speaks about, and one of the prophets speak about, we will sing the song of Moses in heaven someday. So maybe this is the song we're going to sing. Verse 4, he is the rock. The work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Think about that. Kept the nation of Israel as the apple of his eye. And verse 11 for our text tonight. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And you can go on and read how, again, God providential care for them. The song of Moses, a beautiful song that we may sing in heaven. Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and again, God's providing for them. And when they came to Mount Sinai, Moses went up upon the mountain. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 19, it says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Again, describing, God describing and illustrating for the children of Israel the way he brought them out of Egypt, that he brought them out on eagle's wings. that he brought them out on eagle's wings. Again, in Deuteronomy, it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nests and fluttereth. This is such a wonderful illustration, and we've covered this years ago, but I want to cover it again tonight. Again, God's providential care for his people. God cares for his people. It's the title of the message, by the way, for those in the back. By the way, I had an opportunity to look at some of the messages and services on the internet, and I'm impressed with what the guys do back there. They do a good job. It's really neat to go on there, and the choir sounds fantastic on the internet. Have y'all went and looked? And I never say hi to anybody, but we're glad that people watch, all right? Again, a wonderful illustration. The eagle, a mean, fierce bird, but kind to their young. It's an amazing thought. Job 39 describes the eagle as a bird of prey and swift. The eagle is the largest of the bird of prey, and the vulture as well, right there with him. The eagle's nest can be 13 feet deep, 8 feet in diameter, and weigh up to 1 ton. Think about that. They found a nest, an eagle's nest in Florida, that was 20 feet deep, 19 and a half feet in diameter, and weighed 3 tons. It's amazing how they've started filtering back into our area of Texas. I've seen them on Lake Texoma. It's amazing to watch them. Amazing. In fact, they had a nest at Texoma Baptist Youth Camp. Imagine that, 13 feet deep, 8 feet in diameter, weighing 1 ton. An eagle, when it's grown, is 3 to 3.5 feet long. Its wingspan, 5 to 8 feet wide. 5 to 8 feet. And can weigh as much as 20 pounds. It flies as fast as 45 miles an hour. Of course, it eats fish mainly, but can eat about anything. Raccoons, have y'all seen the YouTube deal of one of them picking up a small sheep? That's pretty awesome to watch. Or I've seen one of them picking up a fawn. I mean, I hate it for the fawn, but I mean, he literally swooped down, picked it up with his talons, and flew off with it. It's amazing. Sorry, we're fixing to eat. Yes, I said fixing to. We're in Texas. Can see a fish in the water from 1,000 feet in the air. Can see animals the size of a rabbit 2 miles away. Their eyesight is 4 times our eyesight. Eagles stay paired with their mate for life. They can fly as high as 10,000 feet. It's an amazing bird, isn't it? I think that's why it's the bird for America, right? I'm going to call it the mascot. The eagle. As you think about God describing how he took care of Israel, that he illustrated by way of an eagle. It's an interesting illustration. Eaglets are born. There's usually 2 or 3 eggs that are laid. And by the way, both the male and female set on the nest. They share. Both have a part in raising their young. Again, we think about an eagle prepares the nest, and we read a moment ago over here in Deuteronomy that they'll stir the nest up. The nests, again, are huge, built out of sharp stuff on the outside. If you were to try to approach an eagle's nest, the eagle's nest on the outside has got sharp twigs and everything to try to protect that nest. But inside, it's soft. Many times having rabbit fur and whatever, I mean, the eagles, they make a nest for their young that's comfortable. By the way, God does that for us, doesn't he? I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for the ministry God has given us. I'm thankful for what God's done for me. So thankful for that, and God's so wonderful. But at some point, the eagle begins to stir the nest. In doing so, the eagle will remove the soft material that's inside the nest. And from that time forward, the eaglets begin to be pushed out of the nest. In other words, the eagle's mom and daddy began to stir the nest up. They began to stir the nest. There's lots of illustrations we can give of this. But in the New Testament, we know that the early church was stirred by God through persecution to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, maybe God's doing that to us today. God desires is for us to become strong and vigorous. And the desire for the eagles, to, as she pushes the eagle out, the eaglets out, is again for their own good. Again, they fluttereth around, they protect the nest, they protect their young. But at some point, the eaglets become uncomfortable and the nest begins to irritate them. And the eagles began to push their young out. But what's amazing thing is, when mom and dad began to push the little eaglets out, and as they fall, it's documented that they will swoop down and pick up their young and save them from hitting the ground. I don't know about you, but I don't know, I'm trying to think of any other birds that do that. I know in growing up many times, and even here of late, I've seen a few baby birds on the ground. I saw one just a few days ago. Dead. No mama picked that one up. The eagle will take care of their young. In a special way, unlike any other bird. It's an amazing thought, especially a bird of prey. A bird of prey that's so vicious that it can pick up a small lamb, it can pick up a fawn, and yet be gentle and caring and loving to its young. Isn't that amazing? And as God took care of the children of Israel, and as God providentially cared for his people, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And God has taken care of you. And he will pick you up. Again, we see in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, it says, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy? I'm in chapter 32. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. But again, we think about the eternal God is our refuge. We are under his arms. I'm so thankful, again, that God is my refuge, that I can go to him, and he will keep me and protect me, and that he never leaves me nor forsakes me. And I never get tired of hearing that. I never get tired of hearing the promise that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm thankful for Acts chapter 17, where Paul said that there as he was preaching on Mars Hill, he said, though he be not very far from any of us, speaking of God. And God is right there with us. And God is our refuge. And I go back to our secondary theme verse. We have two theme verses, sort of. In Isaiah, as I read this morning, chapter 40, and we think about God caring for us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will care for you. God will strengthen you. In your time of need, he will come to you. And just as he did care for the children of Israel, he cares for you. And I don't know what you may be going through or what may have happened here in the last few weeks, but God will, he's there, and God will take care of you. God cares for his people. Again, what a picture. I think about the picture in the New Testament. I think about the cherubims. Remember the cherubims? Those creatures that God had created who sit around the throne room of God. Each has four faces. The face of an eagle, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox. Imagine having a head with four faces, right? You know, one this way, one this way, one behind. That'd be pretty cool because you could see behind you. That'd be awesome. Wouldn't have to put your blinker on, just turn. This guy's watching this side. But they're fascinating creatures. And what's even more fascinating is that the Bible, not only does it describe the cherubims of having four faces, but it also describes a prophecy concerning Christ where it says that the branch that will come, speaking of the Messiah that will come, is described in four different ways in the prophets. He's described as the lion branch or the kingly branch. It speaks about, you can look this up, it speaks of the kingly branch, speaking of Christ and his kingship. It speaks of the servant branch. It speaks of the manly branch, that he was perfect man. And then it speaks of a branch that has the attributes of God. We call it the God branch. And so why would that, it's an amazing thing that why would God give the cherubims four faces that match up with prophecies concerning Jesus Christ? Again, the kingly branch, the servant branch, the manly branch, and the godly branch. Four prophecies concerning Christ. And then when you get to the Gospels, you find that the Gospel writers wrote and pictured in each one of their Gospels these four branches. Again, Matthew wrote his Gospel along the lines of the kingly branch. He presents Christ as king. And when you're reading Matthew, you need to read it in that fashion, thinking about Matthew is presenting to the Jews Jesus Christ as king. Amen. And then Matthew Mark presents Christ as servant, as a servant. By the way, the servant of all servants. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke presents him as man, as perfect man, without sin. Amen? Luke, by the way, great writer because Luke was a doctor. So who else to write about man? By the way, also confronting the Greeks and their humanistic philosophies. And then John writes in light of the eagle, or that godly branch. So they all match up. So what I'm saying is, Christ is described as an eagle. And he will, as an eagle takes care of their young, so will Christ take care of us. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. I'm thankful this evening that I know Jesus is my Savior, and that I know he's watching out for me, and that he cares. Believe me, if God would take care of the stubborn, rebellious Israelites, surely he'll take care of us, even though many times we're just as stubborn and rebellious. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful illustration for us that helps us to understand how much you care for us. And God, we just pray that we would remember it, that we'd take it to heart. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's suffering particularly about something, may they be reminded of this wonderful illustration and blessing. Thank you, Lord, again for providing and taking care of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming.